You have heard three passages of Scripture read this evening. Each of them deserves more than one sermon. But don't worry, I'm not going to do that all tonight. The topic tonight is the ascension of our Lord Jesus and our nature into heaven. And so what I'm going to do is summarize some things that we learn from these three passages of Scripture. Let's begin with Daniel. Daniel was taken captive to Babylon as a young man in the rule of under the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, who really got the Babylonian kingdom on the map. In tonight's lesson, Daniel is an old man. Belshazzar, who is Nebuchadnezzar's grandson and is also the last king of the Babylonian Empire, rules in Babylon. It must have looked bleak at this time for the people of Judah, who were in captivity away from their homes. Babylon had destroyed the temple in Jerusalem a generation earlier. There is no descendant of David ruling on the throne in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is under the control of Babylon, which is the current manifestation of the empire or the kingdom of man. Now, when I say kingdom of man or when I say empire of man, I am referring to the rebellion against the rule and reign of God, which began at Babel in Genesis 11, when men gathered together and said, "Let us build a tower into heaven and make a name for ourselves." In other words, their goal was to unite all men under a common government that could shake its fist in the face of God and say, "This is ours, we will rule as we see fit." God's judgment on man and an antidote to universal tyranny was to divide mankind into nations with different languages. God's purpose then is to bring man together to unite the nations in the church and the kingdom of Christ. So God's plan is that there will be one kingdom under him, ruled over by Jesus Christ, where all of the nations enter in on equal footing as brothers and sisters in Christ. But man has continued to rebel. That's not the kingdom that he wants. He continues to build empires in competition to the kingdom of God. The goal of man's rebellion is to unite the nations under the authority of man. As Christians, our goal is to seek first the kingdom of God, where the nations are united under King Jesus. Our goal is, or our motive is love for God. Their motive is love for man and love for self and man's power. Our standard is the law and the word of God that rules in his kingdom. Their standard is the law of man, of which they believe there is none higher or more authoritative. Now we see that all around us, and we see it throughout history. The kingdom of man comes in various forms, but the kingdom of God is always there, and the kingdom of God always prevails. Now comes Daniel's dream. In this dream, he sees the ascension of Christ. He sees him as the Son of Man coming up to the Father in heaven. And he sees in a vision what the apostles saw as Jesus was transported on the glory cloud into heaven. In fact, Daniel sees a bit more than they did. Though Jesus has taught them to understand the scriptures, they understand what Daniel was talking about. For he sees the enthronement of the Son of Man. Jesus is received into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He who humbled himself to take our nature is now exalted by the Father. We say in theology that the first step of the exaltation of Jesus is his resurrection. The second is the ascension. He who endured the pain and shame of the cross is now declared by the Father to be his chosen king over all men and all nations. What began at Christmas in a humble manger finds its culmination in the victorious ascent of Christ to the right hand of the Father. In this dream, Daniel sees even more. Daniel sees Jesus establish a kingdom that destroys all the beasts that he sees through history. These beasts that Daniel sees represent the empires of the world, from the Babylonian to the Roman to the Greeks and down through history to the modern era. The empires are called beast because they expand their force through power. They devour men and nations, forcing them by power to submit to their rule. That's Daniel. Then we come to our gospel lesson. For 40 days, Jesus has been teaching the apostles that the scriptures, our Old Testament, pointed to him. His incarnation, his crucifixion for us, his resurrection, his ascension are all there on the pages of the Old Testament. The apostles now understand that his departure is for their good. 47, 8 days previous to this, in the upper room, when Jesus talked about going away, they were all beside themselves with fear and sadness. Jesus could not leave them. They couldn't stand the thought of Jesus and his humanity leaving them alone on the earth. But they now understand that this is good, that this is a purpose of the coming of Jesus. He will be enthroned as king. He will send the Holy Spirit to them, and the Spirit will equip them to take the gospel to the nations, bringing in the nations into his kingdom as Daniel foresaw. And so their response to his ascension was one of worship and joy. They didn't weep. They weren't sad. They bowed down and worshiped Jesus as he rose from their presence. And then they rose themselves and they joyfully returned to Jesus, and they gathered in the temple every day to praise God and to give thanks to him for what he had accomplished in Jesus. And this is what we are doing tonight. Joyfully praising God that Jesus has ascended and been enthroned as our King. We should celebrate Christmas, the coming of Christ and our nature, the humility of the Son of God, taking upon himself our flesh and nature as an infant to be born of Mary is simply astounding. We should keep Good Friday. It is right that we get together every Good Friday and listen again to the entire passion narrative of Christ going to the cross. For there we see the Lamb of God who takes away our sins, Jesus becoming our sacrifice. We must keep Easter, for he was raised for our justification, and we have been raised to new life with him. These things define who we are, and we should celebrate Ascension, one of the great feast days of the church, for it is the enthronement of our King in our nature in the presence of the Father. I have a friend, okay, don't be surprised at that, who retired from the pastorate a couple of years ago. Talking to him on the phone, he remained in the town of the church which he had pastored for 30-some years. And the church that he had pastored had daily prayer, and so he walked to daily prayer services. And a couple days after After daily prayer, a couple days a week, he and the new pastor and the elders would get together at a cafe for coffee. When he was talking to me, it was about this time of the year, a year or so ago, maybe a few weeks earlier. And as we were having coffee, one of the elders looked at the new pastor and said, I see that we don't have an ascension service in the schedule for this year. The pastor responded, why would a church have an ascension service? My friend said he sat there and bit his tongue till it bled. Something needs to change in our training of the church and of ministers. Why would you have an ascension service? Because Jesus has ascended as King. That's why we have an ascension service. He is our King, and we have no other. We celebrate ascension because it is the second stage of our Lord's exaltation. We rejoice at ascension because Jesus is our King, and he has overcome the beastly kingdoms of man. The ascension of Jesus means the death and resurrection of Jesus did really usher in a new day, a new era, the kingdom of God. And the establishment of the kingdom of God means the restoration of the true worship of God throughout the entirety of God's creation. Heaven and earth are joined in Jesus and our flesh as we gather together to worship. And we as his body, his temple, are united with him in the heavenlies. John, in his vision of Christian worship, and by the way, that's the setting of the revelation of John. John begins in a worship service, and everything he sees in Revelation unfolds as a worship service and its consequence. John heard the elders sing in heaven, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God. And we shall reign on the earth. That's an amazing passage. That too deserves an entire sermon, right? We gather here every Sunday, and we gather here tonight as kings and priests to worship and serve the Lord, because Jesus has died, has been raised, and has ascended to the throne. But this is not all. I took liberty this week to change the second reading in our service. Consider our lesson from Hebrews. Paul points out that the service of the tabernacle and the temple pointed to the work of Jesus Christ. Hebrews is a book showing that all of the ceremonies of the Old Testament in the tabernacle and temple find their ultimate fulfillment in the person and work of Jesus. Jesus has ascended into the presence of the Father, Paul says, as our high priest. So I've stressed already that Jesus has ascended as King. Now Paul is stressing that he is ascended as our high priest. Now what does that mean? Well, it means, for one thing, when you confess your sins, as you did this evening, Jesus is up there in the presence of the Father, standing before him, listening, saying to God the Father, this is one of mine for whom I made atonement. Think of that. As you pray to the Father, Jesus is standing there and saying, he is mine, she is mine. I died on the cross for this one. Listen to him. Listen to her. This is why you have assurance of forgiveness of sins. Not because you feel this or that or the other thing, but because you are confessing your sins through faith in Jesus, and Jesus is your high priest who takes that confession to the Father and says, grant this one forgiveness, for I have atoned for his sin. Wrap your mind around that. I know that we do these things regularly every week, and they become kind of habit for us. And that's okay, they're good habits. But we need to stop and think occasionally what's going on, what we're doing, what is occurring in heaven as we are here. A few minutes ago, as you confessed your sin, Jesus was there as high priest for you in the presence of the Father. Heaven and earth are joined and you are in the presence of God. In times of trouble, we often ask our church family to pray for us. And it is right that we should ask, and it is right that we should pray for each other. But Jesus appears before the Father praying, interceding for you constantly. He is your high priest. In chapter 7 of Hebrews, Paul wrote, listen to this carefully and think of this. Paul wrote of Jesus, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for them. Now, all I can say to that is, wow. Jesus ever lives in the presence of the Father to make intercession for you. Jesus is in heaven in your name, in your nature, for you. How is it that we Christians can ever be discouraged or defeated by the circumstances when Jesus is our King and our High Priest in heaven, who lives for us? And yet there is more. Paul writes in Hebrews that Jesus is the mediator of a better, a new covenant. Now, mediator is someone who stands between two parties who are at odds and brings them together, reconciling them. Normally, we think of a mediator who offers arguments from both sides to get them each to come halfway. This isn't what Jesus does. We need to be reconciled to the Father because we are the ones who have offended. God hasn't. Jesus stands as mediator on our behalf. He presents us through his work to the Father that we might be reconciled. He reconciles you to the Father by presenting himself to the Father as the sacrifice for your sin. His mediation is entirely successful. He never fails. He is so successful that Paul writes, we have the fulfillment of the promise of the new covenant, that he puts his laws in your minds and he writes them on your hearts, so that you know the Lord, and so that your sins and lawless deed, Paul wrote, are remembered no more. Now think of that. I remember some of my sins, most of them, well, not all of them, but I remember enough of them, and sometimes they haunt me. But God doesn't. He forgives and puts them away, never to be brought again to mind. And when I remember mine, I think of what Paul has written, that if God is forgiven and forgotten, then I ought to too. That's what God has done. Consider this evening the Eucharist, which we will celebrate in a few minutes. I will say the words, this is my body. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you. How does this bread and wine become a means of grace to you? The answer is Jesus. Through Jesus, the Father has accepted your confession and absolved you of guilt. Through Jesus, the Spirit, whom he sends to us and indwells us and fills us and brings us into his presence as we meet as a church. Through the Spirit, the work of Jesus is applied to you again and again and again and again. So that Jesus is the means, the strength, the nourishment of your life. The early church fathers called the Eucharist the medicine of immortality. That we need it day in and day out. And we come and we receive, and it's the Spirit who applies it to us, feeding, nourishing us upon Christ, our Passover, who is given for us. Don't ask me to explain it. I can't, and I won't even try. But there is a real presence of Christ through the work of the Spirit that really works in us so that we draw our life from Jesus. Not our spiritual life, our life. Life is life. Spiritual life is life given by the Spirit. So all of our lives are spiritual lives as we are spiritual creatures born into the new birth, into the church and kingdom of Jesus Christ. Spiritual life is not one part of my life. It is my life. I'm a new creature, recreated in Christ by the power of the Spirit. And there's not one part of me that isn't affected or isn't to be affected by the new birth, by the Spirit, to be conformed to Christ. All these benefits, all this grace that you receive day in and day out, you receive through Jesus, who was crucified for you, who was raised for your justification, who has ascended into heaven, descend and apply all of these benefits to you day in and day out. Now, in saying these things, I have only scratched the surface of the meaning of Jesus' ascension. You will do well if you remember that the Feast of the Ascension reminds us that Jesus is our high priest, and we need no other. We have no other. Jesus is our mediator, and we need no other. Jesus does it. And Jesus is our King, and to him alone we owe our undivided allegiance. He is our King. This is the gospel. Jesus is God's appointed King. He is our Passover lamb. It is in the joyful knowledge of this truth that we celebrate his ascension tonight. And this celebration, like Christmas and Easter, ought to reverberate in our lives day in and day out. You are citizens of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. You have been redeemed by him. You have been raised to new life in Christ. And no one and nothing can take that away. For Jesus is the priest. Jesus is the mediator who holds on to you and applies freshly each day his work to you. And his kingdom exists now on earth. And we pray daily that it will grow, so that the will of the Lord will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. In this time in which it appears the darkness of the kingdom of man is growing, we know where history is truly going. All iterations of the towers of Babel are doomed. They may last for a while, but they will soon be gone. And the kingdom of Jesus Christ will still be here. Assyria that took Israel is gone. Babylon that took Judah and tried to stomp out the people of God and squash the promise by taking away the seed line, Babylon is gone. It lasted a little over 100 years, maybe not quite that far. I'm forgetting my dates right now. I don't think it lasted quite 100 years. Persia is gone. Greece is gone. Rome is long gone. All of the kingdoms between then and now are gone. The British Empire is a thing of the past. And one day the American one will be too. And there will be a new one. But the kingdom of God continues. And it will grow. And Jesus will reign as far as the sun does shine. And eventually, the entirety of the surface of the earth will be covered with the knowledge of the Lord. And all of the enemies of Christ will be destroyed. Do you remember what Paul wrote? We read it at Easter. He shall reign until all of his enemies are made his footstool. That is where history is going. Rather than be discouraged by what we see going on around us, let us rejoice. There is light in the darkness. The King has ascended. The High Priest is there for us. Our Mediator is in heaven. Let us joyfully, faithfully, serve the king. Don't let the nonsense, the chaos that seems to be going on around you distract you from the joyful, faithful life that God has called you to in Jesus Christ. For our Lord has ascended with a shout, and the world will be forever transformed. Let us pray. Almighty God, by your power, Christ Jesus has been raised to be the Savior of men and has ascended as the King of nations, as our High Priest, as the mediator between men and you. As your people, we give thanks that he directs our lives and even the very course of history. Grant unto us that we may faithfully serve him who is King of kings and Lord of lords. For this we pray through faith in him, our King. Amen.